Not being controlled by your circumstances. Not being controlled by the weather. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I'm departing from the book of John this morning, but this is actually a result of the sermon I preached last week out of John. And I quoted the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. I quoted the verse last week. And so when we get there, I'll let you remember which one that was. While you're turning there, I'm going to read another passage. So if you can turn and listen at the same time, I'm reading about Paul's experience. Listen to this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. By the way, have you had a bad week? In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 27. Now, let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. At a different time, and yet this is Paul's attitude all the time. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That passage is what I want to look at. And, of course, the verse that we looked at last week in line with John 15 was verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage this morning, I pray that the needs of our heart would be met. Strengthened by thy word, strengthened by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The title, as you saw in your bulletin, is Victors and Victims. It could be entitled Thermostats and Thermometers. Some people are victims. That is, they're thermometers. A thermometer doesn't change anything. A thermostat on the back wall also records the temperature. That's the thermometer. It basically takes the surroundings, brings it in, and changes according to its surroundings. That's a thermometer. Some Christians are thermometers. Whatever the external circumstances are, that's how they feel. Some people are like that when the weather changes. If it's nice weather, you know what? They're upbeat and they're on their way and they're all full of energy. And when it's cold and dreary, and you know, they clam in. And I understand that. Weather affects all of us. But some people are thermostats. A thermostat doesn't change with the temperature. What does a thermostat do? It changes the temperature. You ever been around somebody who's a thermostat? You know, they walk into the room and the place brightens up. Or sometimes somebody leaves the room and the room brightens up. A thermostat is not something that registers the temperature. It regulates the temperature. The Apostle Paul, as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would you call him a thermostat or a thermometer? Is he affected by everything around him, and that, does that affect him? Is he a thermometer? Or is he the one who has the joy of the Lord and is the thermostat regulating everything around him? To put it another way, was the Apostle Paul a victor or a victim? That's what we want to look at this morning. He was a thermostat. He didn't have spiritual ups and downs as his circumstances and as his situations changed. He was stable and steady. And so what I want us to see here in this passage is this, that no Christian should be controlled by his externals. Let me say that this message speaks to me as much as it does to you. Because I, like you, am affected by my externals. I am affected by how other people feel. I am affected by temperatures. I am affected by whether I'm having a difficult time financially, whether something is happening externally. All of us are affected that way. And so the challenge is this, that we should not be affected by those things. In other words, we should not be controlled by those things. When I am controlled by the externals, it is really an indication that I rely upon the externals. Because if the externals do such and such to me, it shows that I am relying upon those things. The secret, though, of not being controlled by my physical externals, having victory over the externals, is found in this passage. Philippians 4, 10 through 14. But I want you to see, first of all, in verses 10 through 12, what Paul talks about. It's the word contentment. Here's the first secret to not being controlled by my externals. By the way, he is not speaking here of being contented spiritually. He is not saying in this passage, okay, I've arrived to a certain level spiritually and I'm content to stay right here. No, no. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Spiritually, here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is saying, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. He goes on to verse 14 saying, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is not content to stay at the same level spiritually. All the time, he is pressing forth. He is constantly going forward spiritually, having to forget those things which are behind, which would typically drag him back and hold him back. He is saying, I am pressing forward. So when we get here to chapter 4, verses 10 to 14, he is not talking about being contented spiritually. The Apostle Paul was always dissatisfied with his Christian life. But here in this passage, he is speaking about those externals, food, clothing, shelter, circumstances, treatment by other Christians, acceptance by other people, or not being accepted by other people. Well, what is contentment then? Contentment is the absence of a desire for external things. It is a satisfaction with that which I possess. If you know much about the Apostle Paul, you're going to find out he didn't have to be pampered to be content. His contentment, though, was not just by being indifferent. Some people are, oh, I don't care. Whatever happens, that happens. That's not the Apostle Paul. He wasn't apathetic. And it wasn't mere submission to fate. Well, this is the way it's going to happen, so that's not contentment. Contentment is not just this, well, whatever. It's a positive. Like one of the commentators put it, his mind calmly bowed to the will of God in every condition in which he was placed. Calmly bowing to the will of God. There are other New Testament passages that talk about contentment. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'll recognize the passage when we get there. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's the interesting verse, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We were talking this week about the passing of Steve Jobs. What a wealthy man. But folks, it's all still here. He did not take anything with him. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But notice verse 9. But they that will or desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Let's stop right there. Is it your desire? Is it your life's goal to make a lot of money? But they that desire to be rich, if that's your goal. I once had an argument with a guy like this. He had me on his radio station. And we were talking, and he was talking about how his goal was to make lots of money. This was the disc jockey, so to speak. And I said, you know what? If that's your goal, you're going to fall into a lot of problems, buddy. He claimed to be a Christian. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If that's your life's goal, you're in trouble. Contentment. That very passage, verse 6, starts off with, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, in every situation, the Apostle Paul says, first of all, contentment in every situation. As you read this, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Now, when I'm first reading my King James Bible as a kid, I'm going, okay, I'm living in Nebraska. I'm content here. I can stay here. Man, if I had to move to Virginia, I couldn't be content there. What state was Paul in? Well, as you grow older, you realize, you know what? The world is not just adapted to what we have in the United States and states here. And it literally means here, whatsoever circumstance I find myself in. In fact, the word circumstance isn't even there. Literally, it's to be translated this way. For I have learned in whatever, therewith to be content. By the way, this ability for him to be content did not come naturally for the Apostle Paul, and it will not come naturally to you. How do we know? Because the Apostle Paul says it this way. For I have, what's the next word? I have learned in whatever therewith to be content. It came by experience. It did not come by somebody lecturing him. In other words, this morning, by my preaching this and by your hearing this, you're not going to learn to be content unless you get to the next point, which is point number two. You're going to learn this by experience. Because the Apostle Paul says, here's what's happened to me. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I have been in hunger. I have been in thirst. I have been in prison. I have learned in whatever to be content. In other words, it's those negatives. It's that pruning we were talking about last week that God uses in our lives sometimes by taking things away. Sometimes by giving us things to see what we're going to do with those things to have us realize, am I really a contented person? Paul had to learn. Are you better than he, where you don't have to learn? Have you ever considered the fact that the trials and the tribulations you experience may be God's way of having you learn contentment? That it may be that pruning process whereby he teaches you to be content with what you have. It's a lesson that could be learned by many today who hold the philosophy that Christians are always prosperous. That Christians are always having all kinds of money. And that if you're only living for God, he will always bless you materially and financially and possession-wise. Every one of you, as well as myself, can go back in our lives and go point to those times when we had to learn contentment. That word contentment, therewith to be content, that word content has the idea of self-sufficient. Paul was not dependent upon other people for contentment. You go back to verse 10 and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. In other words, the Philippian Christians had a concern for the Apostle Paul. They knew he needed help financially, but they lacked opportunity. At the time, they couldn't do anything. Their problem was not a lack of concern. Their problem was a lack of opportunity. For many Christians, it's not a lack of opportunity, it's a lack of concern. He was not dependent upon other people for contentment. It has the idea of self-sufficient, but it also has the idea, and this is the translation, or this is what I like when I study this word content, is these three words: enough for me. Enough for me. In other words, we could read it this way: I have learned in whatever, therewith, enough for me. Jeremy Taylor, quoted in one of the commentaries I read, said this: can a man quench his thirst better out of a river than a full urn? You can tell this was written a long time ago. Or drink better from a fountain which is finely paved with marble than when it swells over the green turf? In other words, can I quench my thirst any better out of a river than just a small glass? Do I have to have everything fancy to be satisfied in order to quench my thirst? No, just that one cup will quench my thirst. And yet for us to live, we feel like we have to have everything fancy and beautiful and overflowing. And furthermore, we think of the word enough as only relating to money. No amount of money is ever enough. But what about your circumstances? What about your health? What about your marital status? What about the clothing you wear? What about where you live? Is it enough? And many times we're always looking to the future when things will get better. What if it doesn't get better? Is it enough? Well, when my hours change at work. Well, when this change. Everything's always future. It's always in the future. Rather than being content with what I have now through the Lord. I feel sorry for people who live for the sweepstakes. I feel sorry for the people and myself when I have to stand in line at the gas station to pay for the gas because this guy's buying 100 lottery tickets. Are you content? Is it enough with your situation right now? Paul's saying, in whatever my situation, it is enough for me. Folks, that's victory over externals. Not being controlled by anything but the Spirit of God. So he says he is content in every situation. Secondly, he is content in every extreme. That's what you see in verse 12. Look at the low times. And as you go through verse 12, look at the low times. He uses the word abased. That's the word that means being made low or humble. Look at the word hungry. Look at the words suffer need, actually to be in poverty. Those are his low times. And he's not depressed. Look also at the high times. Here's the other extreme. Look at the word abound. It occurs twice. That word abound means to be rich, to have more than enough. Look at the two words, be full, to be satisfied, to eat one's fill. The Apostle Paul was content in every extreme. In the low times, he was not depressed, and in the high times, he was not necessarily elated. In other words, his contentment motor works under both conditions. His contentment motor is running in either extreme. Well, when we get to the high times, you say, well, I have no problem with that extreme. Well, really, a lot of people do. Let me illustrate it this way. A man's elected to political office, humble. He goes to Washington, and what happens to him? We say that something corrupts in Washington. What is it? Power. Power corrupts. so does money. You can tell when somebody has a problem with the high time extreme by what happens when they become low. Do you become low emotionally? Then you don't know how to handle the high times. If you did, you would realize that the high time is a fleeting time and would not attach yourself to it and expect it. Prosperity, folks, has done more damage to believers than adversity ever has done. I can still hear the words to the sermon probably 35 years ago that somebody preached. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the title was this, "Prosperity will ruin you." It will ruin you if you allow it to. It ruined a church in Asia Minor. Jesus Christ, in writing to this church, to the pastor of this church, so that the people could hear this message, said this to them: "You are saying, 'I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing.'" Now, you're saying that's contentment? No, that's somebody saying, "I've got everything that I want. I don't need anything. I don't even need God." When they got to that extreme, he said, "I want to spit you out of my mouth. It is so repulsive." Contentment. The Apostle Paul had learned to be content. But the secret, folks, of not being controlled by the externals, by having victory over externals, is really found in the second thing. And this is what Paul keeps expounding on. It's not just that he's content, but he gets to verse 13 where he's talking about Christ. And this is the second point. It's not just content, it's Jesus Christ. And we often quote Philippians 4:13 as a verse for accomplishing something in life. In other words, somebody says, "I want to be a doctor someday," but everybody discourages me from it. "But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Is that how that verse is to be used? Or somebody says, I'm going to learn this musical instrument. It's going to be hard, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Is that how you use that verse? Or somebody says, "I'd like to learn to fly. I don't need airplanes. I don't need a parachute. I can just jump off a building. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me," right? Well, now you're laughing. But before you didn't. What's the difference? "I'm going to walk on water." Watch. You're going to drown, buddy. "No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Is that the proper application of this verse? That I can do anything I want as long as Jesus Christ is with me? No. What's the context talking about? The context, Paul is referring to adjusting to circumstances. And that whether it's a high time or a low time, I can do both in Christ who strengthens me. I can be content. Whether it's a palace or a prison. In both circumstances. In the middle of verse 12, as you go back, you read these words: "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed." The meaning is this: he had learned the secret. You might even find that in the margin of your Bible. He had learned the secret. And the secret was not self-sufficiency. The secret was sufficiency through Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, the secret of contentment is Christ. Now I go back to John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Cannot have contentment outside of Christ. Not complete contentment. In the first part of verse 13, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? Jesus Christ is your sufficiency. He is your sufficiency. I can do all things. That's talking about ability. I can do, not if the circumstances are right, not if I have the money, not if I'm married, not when I'm rested. I can do everything. I am content in every situation because I have the ability in everything through Christ. He is your sufficiency. You don't have to have the right amount of money. You don't have to have the right hours at work. He is your sufficiency. The last part of verse 13 we see, He is your source through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Number one, your strength does not come from within. Sometimes we might hear somebody say, I am limited in my ministry because I don't have. And you fill in the blank. I am limited in what I do as a Christian because I don't have. I mean, you can go back to Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses is here arguing with the Lord, saying, I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't. What does he have? What does God finally say to him? What's in your hand, Moses? Well, it's a rod. It's the rod of God. Take it and use it. I have given you everything you need. And boy, then you get through the plagues as we're doing on Sunday nights. And he's going and standing before Pharaoh. He would have never seen himself do such a thing. But he had to realize, you know what? My strength doesn't come within, from within. Do you have Christ? Then you have everything. We sang this morning, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. Yeah, that's because He is everything. My strength does not come from within. And I know that the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I know from the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. My strength does not come from within. That's why I'm preaching this message as a follow-up to John chapter 15. Because it goes right along with what the Lord Jesus was saying to His disciples, His 11, that day. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. But secondly, your strength does not come from others. Those who rely upon on a relationship with somebody else, Christians who rely upon another Christian, is a roller coaster Christian. Because you're only as stable as that other person or as stable as your relationship with that other person. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, we read in Isaiah 31:1, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And then you get to verse 14. And you don't read the Apostle Paul saying, you know what? You need to do more. What does he say in verse 14? Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Did they meet his every need financially? No, they did not. And yet he says, ye have well done. He is not expecting others to help him. You know what? If you expect others to help you, that will leave you discontented. I mean, what's happening in New York City right now? What are they calling it? The Wall Street protests? What are these people saying? You rich people need to give us more of your money. We need to tax you more. Talk about an illustration of discontentment and relying upon others for their own sufficiency, for their own livelihood. Victims. My situations are not due to what I've done. My situation is due to the fact that you're not giving me anything. Paul did not rely upon the Philippians. He realized that Jesus Christ strengthened him through the Philippians. And that if he lacked anything, it wasn't due to other people lacking in responsibility. It was God's will, and he was content. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, at the age of 19 in England, he was going to test his own faith to go to China because he knew that going to China would be a tremendous trial, a test of faith. So at the age of 19, as he was praying and preparing to go to China, he was working for a doctor. And so he decided, you know what? I am not going to ask the doctor for my salary. I'm going to leave it up to the Lord to remind the doctor that it's time to pay me. I'm going to learn what it is to live by faith. And as you read this story, it's almost humorous. Here at the age of 19, he's going to work and he's running out of money. He said, I'm not going to ask the doctor. I'm not going to ask him. And the doctor always forgets. In fact, the doctor had always told Hudson Taylor, you know what? Always remind me because I'm very forgetful when it comes to your pay. Time went on. He had no money. Finally, he was down to his last, I think it was a half a crown, whatever that is. And he was walking the streets one day into the night, doing what he did every week at that time. And he was out there basically attending to the needs and ministering to people. And this man met him on the street and said, sir, can you help me? Please, I need help. My wife is dying. And my kids, we have nothing. Would you please come? He said, sure, I'll come pray with you. So this man leads Hudson Taylor through some dark alleys, some places he said I would never even go through in the daytime. Took him up to this old, wretched room. And this wife, lying on the bed, moaning, near death. And the man looked to Hudson and said, please, sir, if you have anything, would you please help us? And Hudson Taylor, as he tells the story, says he knew he had that half a crown in his pocket. He said, that's all I had. Surely God wouldn't expect me to give that because the doctor hadn't paid me yet. I've got to have that half crown because my rent is due tomorrow afternoon. And if I don't pay my rent, I'm going to be kicked out. She said, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. So he tried to pray, but he couldn't pray. He who could often pray said he could not even think of the words because he kept thinking, I've got the money in my pocket. Finally, he said, you know what, sir? He pulled that coin out, which was quite a bit of money. It's what he needed for his rent the next day. And he handed it to that man and said, sir, I hope this helps you. The man was elated. Hudson prayed and left there, he said, not with a heavy heart, but he felt like he was walking on clouds because he had left it to the Lord, had given it all to the Lord, everything. And now he said, I am excited to see what God is going to do about my rent because it comes due tomorrow. He went back, slept well, got up the next morning, ate his oatmeal. That's all he had in the house and waited. He went to the doctor's that day and he was working, praying that the doctor would remember. And the doctor finally, I think this was on a Saturday, and the doctor said, hey, isn't it about time I paid you? And he began praising the Lord in his heart. He said, yeah, I think it's about time. Doctor said, okay, well, I'll have to give it to you Monday because the banks are closed and I can't do it today. And his heart went right back down. What's going to happen? He went back to his room. How's the Lord going to do this? Rent's coming due in a few hours. He paid in the evening. And then the doctor came. He said, you know what? As you left, somebody came by to pay his bill and he paid in cash. I just felt moved to give you part of your salary tonight. And he took it and fell on his knees and thanked the Lord for how the Lord had answered prayer down to the last minute. My strength does not come from others. It's through Christ. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with what you have because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, we become discontent when our conversation, our behavior is that of looking at what other people have rather than everything I already have in Jesus Christ. The next verse there in Hebrews chapter 13, I read you verse 5. Verse 6 says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A poor widow who didn't have any bedclothes to shelter her boy from the snow, which was blowing through the cracks of her miserable shack, used to cover her son with boards. One night, her little boy said to her, smiling and contentedly, Ma, what do poor folks do these cold nights who don't have any boards to put on their children? You see, contentment is not determined by what a person has, but by what his or her relationship is to Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In the high extreme when things are going well, and in the low extreme when things aren't going so well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you controlled by the heat of circumstances? Are you a Christian thermometer? Or are you, through Jesus Christ, controlling the heat of circumstances? Are you a Christian thermostat? Your answer shows whether you are a victor or a victim. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to get us back on track, to get our thinking back on track, to realize that everything we have is in you. We thank you that we can pray for our daily bread. We thank you that we are instructed not to worry, to be anxious for nothing. We thank you that we are instructed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things that are necessary will be added unto you. Those things that the heathen, it says in that passage, are looking after and working toward and focusing upon. Lord, may our focus be upon the kingdom, not upon how comfortably we live. May we truly give everything to you.